I'm conscious that this morning when I was talking about the folk that are sent out from here, that many of you are not members here, but are visitors here for a short time. I do want to make it clear that the call of God to mission is for churches throughout the world. It's neither solely a Western thing nor solely a Korean thing. It is the responsibility of the church throughout the world. And we are looking under God to see people from everywhere mobilized for everywhere. The second thing that I want to say by way of introduction is that it is sometimes suggested that mission is what we must look for the young people to do. My daughter's godmother, who is almost old enough to be my mum, is working in Yunnan province in China. Some parts of the world respect the elderly. This morning I talked about having a ministry as an old person in hospital in the last weeks of life. Today I want to remind those of you who, like me, have grey hairs or even more grey hairs of me, the world mission is still on the agenda, and to think about that. And finally, by way of introduction, it was really nice to have a Chinese Malaysian who is fluent in Bahasa Malaysia. Can I say to the other Malaysians here that in Australia, your compatriots in their last year as students do their Bible study solely in Bahasa Malaysia for the sake of the largely unreached Malay peoples, and encourage you to think about that as well. Now, I want you to look with me at this beautiful passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the most formative passages for me in thinking about mission. I want you to see, first of all, the context in which this Jew raised in Turkey talks to these bunch of Greeks about his ministry in this cross-cultural letter. The context of mission, as far as Paul is concerned, is the context of suffering. In fact, he says to them, Christian suffering is normal. Peter put it the same. What are you worried about? It's normal. It's what happens everywhere. And Paul says the same here. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffer from the Jews. That's very hard for us British churches to take, especially in our postmodern era. At the end of most services, people turn to one another and say, did you enjoy that? That's the big test of whether God's at work, you had fun. And that is a big problem when we think about world mission. Some years ago, somebody said to me, I have a bit of a thing about Muslims, so I thought I'd go on holiday in Algeria to see if I enjoy it. And I said to her, my dear, if the Muslims of this world have got to find it fun until we share the message of Jesus with them, they've had it. It's going to be hard. Mission involves suffering, Paul says, for him at Philippi. It did, didn't he? It wasn't staying in Lydia's rather upmarket house. You remember Lydia ran Liberties in Philippi. But it was the angry business reaction to the conversion of a fortune teller. Yes, they were into fortune telling in business in those days as well. And Paul is thrown into prison. The people insult him. They say he's turning the world upside down. He's making a right mess of everything. They said, this is thoroughly illegal and antisocial behavior. He's dragged into prison, he's beaten up, he's thrown into the deepest prison, and suffering from insomnia, he sings and praises the Lord in the middle of the night. Some years ago, when my wife was working at an international conference at the Iguazu Falls in Latin America, the question was asked from people in different countries, are you still prepared to accept missionaries? And in country after country, people said, yes, but don't send us those who'll go home when it gets difficult. Send us those who are prepared to belong with us, to identify with us, to suffer with us, and if necessary, to die with us. Yes, we do still want missionaries, but we want them like that. Mission involves suffering, then. I want to suggest to you it means that today in many places. Mission also brought suffering to converts. And that's what you see in verse 14. He was thrilled to bits that they received the word of God as the word of God. They really were converted, and then everything went wrong, and they suffered from their own countrymen. I was praying with a Muslim-born believer in Xinjiang province. He's an absolutely lovely Christian man. And then as we were on a mountainside, we talked to my wife on the phone. It was a bit freaky, and then we prayed together. He said, when I became a Christian, my wife's relatives came around and said they weren't going to tolerate her being married to a man who was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they took her away. He said, we've been married for 6 years. I love her to bits, and I can't see her anymore. and I'm gutted. And the Apostle Paul would say, oh, it's the same in your culture, is it? People suffer when they come to Christ. To invite someone to Christ in Paul's time was to invite someone to suffer. And it is still true in many places. To become truly human, but to suffer with Christ. Paul said, actually, opposition to mission is very widespread. Notice the way in verse 16 he talks about the way that people tried to ban cross-cultural mission. He talks about their effort to keep us from speaking to the foreigners so that they may be saved. I told the Malaysians here I want them to evangelize the Malays, but that is a criminal offense in Malaysia. If you go as a businessman to Vietnam, especially the northern part, that will be very good. But if it's known that you're making disciples, you will have your visa cancelled at once. Let's be honest about it. I've spoken to somebody here who has a burden for Laos. Christian leaders in Laos have a terrible time of it, and it's very difficult to be allowed to go there. The whole Arab world, it's not allowed. I can remember going with my friend and former colleague Nang Gwee Shik to look over into North Korea. And at that tourist site, there is a prayer room, and we went there and we interceded together. But you can't go across the border. You can, of course, go into the right part of China and evangelize North Koreans there. And one or two of you may get visas to go across. The Turkish police are not very kind to believers, are they? They try to stop it. The Uzbeks are trying to stop it. The Turkmen are trying to stop it. The Saudis are trying to stop it. And there's all sorts of legislation in Britain that's trying to stop it as well. How many of you doctors say, oh, I couldn't possibly share the gospel with anyone, I'd be struck off? How many of you social workers have been disciplined for it? We have to find a way, don't we? But the thing is that he says that this banning of sharing the gospel with foreigners is inhuman activity. I love the way that he puts this. He says they displease God and are hostile to all people in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the foreigners. It's antisocial. It's hostile to all. It's inhuman. Why is it inhuman to stop evangelism? After all, it's only just a nice extra to become a Christian, isn't it? No, it's inhuman because people don't really live till they come in harmony with the living God who made them, who designed them, who has plans for them. And this is the context that tends to intimidate us. But there is another context that we see here. And that is the context of those awful words at the end of verse 16. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. People are under the wrath of God. I find it horrific the way at the end of John chapter 3 we are taught, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son won't see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It doesn't go away. Because the only one who can take it away is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross for us. And so Paul sees the awfulness of people in rebellion against God. And yet, even as we might find that frightening, he also makes another little encouraging comment. They always heap up their sins to the limit. Whose limit? Well, God says this much and no more, doesn't it? God reigns. God works. When humanly speaking, we say everything goes wrong. So I want you to see, secondly, the confidence of mission. When so much goes wrong for both missionary and those who come to believe, how can you do it? Paul says in verse 1, mission is not a futile exercise. Our visit to you was not a failure, he says. Working together with God, he saw God work. Sometimes it's hard to see God work, isn't it? Somebody who worked with a people group in Indonesia once sat down with me and said, I have just wasted the last 8 years of my life. Well, he hadn't actually, but that's what it felt like. Sometimes it feels a bit futile. But can you say with Paul in 1 Corinthians, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord? So Paul says, I'm not put off by setbacks. Are you? I don't know how many missionaries I've cancelled who thought they had a call of God and then they went and things went wrong. So they said, probably it's not God's will that I'm here. It's good the Apostle Paul didn't do that, isn't it? It's not the way. Mission is not a futile exercise. God is the worker's body armor. Look at verse 2. He says, we had courage. We dared to tell you the gospel with the help of our God. It doesn't actually say with the help of our God. It says in our God. I love that picture. It is a picture of body armor, isn't it? not bulletproof vests, but God all the way round. And he said, knowing that God was all the way round, that I was wrapped in God, I dared. A Filipino friend of mine was murdered when he went to a Muslim village. And some of the friends of mine who had resigned pastorates to go and work in that community because they thought it was at last time that people learnt the language and got down to sharing the good news of Jesus there, they came into retreat and they asked the question, dare we go back? Maybe it will happen to us. And I sweated for them, I have to say. And they went back. Paul says, we dared because we're wrapped in God. Not so much grit your teeth and do it, but recognize that he's there and do it with him. When we lived in the Philippines, my children were actually introduced to all sorts of occult things. And one day my little boy said, I don't want to go upstairs. And we said, why don't you want to go upstairs? He said, there's a witch upstairs. Well, there wasn't, but actually adults get afraid of things that aren't real as well. So I said to him, Andrew, who's with you? He said, the Lord Jesus is with me. So I said, then go upstairs with Jesus. And he did a few steps and he had a wee talk with Jesus and he did a few more and he said, Lord Jesus, you are still here, aren't you? He got to the stop and he was so excited. The Lord Jesus had helped him. Now, I know it wasn't a real fear, but I get frightened of certain people groups and then actually they can be really lovely. But I need to find that daring by practicing the presence of Christ as I go. And I suggest that many of us do too. The confidence of mission, you see, fundamentally, is that God makes his word work. Don't you love that verse 13? I think it's absolutely brilliant. When you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of people, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. There's something extraordinary experience I had the Christmas before Lance. I was preaching to about 80 mainland Chinese in Aberdeen who wanted to learn about Jesus. And there was a guy, a Jordanian, who'd come up from London because he wanted to spend Christmas with his Christian friends, although he was from another faith. And apparently he sat there as I was explaining the gospel in all sorts of Chinese idiom, and he says, yes, that's right, yes, that's right, yes, that's right. I thought, this is freaky. Everything he's been brought up to believe says, no, that's wrong, no, that's wrong, no, that's not true. And the Spirit of God is at work. And an explanation that isn't even geared at Jordanians. And the Spirit of God works. Well, isn't that brilliant? So you see, people may respond as you share the gospel. Because it's not just talk, it's what God uses and things can happen. That brings me to the third thing I want to consider with you, and that is the challenge to mission. And there are two challenges I particularly want to speak about. The first is the challenge of integrity. And the second is the challenge of work. The challenge of integrity, verses 3 to 6. Just look at those over as I try and explain them. The challenge fundamentally in these verses, there in verse 4, where it says, we hold the gospel on trust. God has given you the gospel. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's his. He said, I want you to take this, I want you to do something with this, I want you to hold it as a trustee. Now, if you're a trustee, and I imagine in a church like this, you've probably got about 300 trustees scattered around. If you're a trustee, you can't do what you like with what you hold in trust. Trustees have to ensure that the intended beneficiaries get it. Now, God hasn't given the gospel to you for you, full stop. God has given the gospel for you on trust, for those for whom you are the key under God. And he says, God not only trusts us with the gospel, but he runs a system of continuous assessment. It's that frightening thing that they have in some universities, which means that you can't relax for the second year. Continuous assessment means that all the time they're working out, how are you doing? What sort of grades have you got? And he says here, very beautifully, that God entrusts the gospel to us. And he tests our hearts. Now, think about that. It's very important. God going to promote you to a new opportunity with him? Or will you be sent off to sit on the subs bench while somebody else scores the goals? And so Paul says, I check my methods and my motives. I don't want to be a con man or a liar. I don't want to do it just for what I can get out of it. I don't want to go on an ego trip so that I get my following. He's dared to trust me with the gospel. I'm trying to please God who tests and tests and tests our hearts. How are you doing? But secondly, there is the challenge of work. And we see that, it seems to me, in verse 9, where Paul says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to any of you while we preached the gospel to you." This was what it meant for Paul to be a real tent maker. As those of you who do full-time jobs and make disciples at the same time know well. Think of a medical registrar friend of mine, Francophone African in China. He's a registrar in a hospital. In his spare time, he's doing a PhD in hematology, writing it in Chinese with a transcript in English for Harvard. He runs 2 evangelistic Bible studies a week in French and 2 in Putonghua in Chinese. He's an elder of a congregation about the same size as this, international, like this, and he's married with a child. And he says to me, "Dick, sometimes I get tired." I have another friend, he runs a chain of restaurants, graduate of Cardiff University. Interesting chain of restaurants. Employs all sorts of people from the provinces. They've asked him to do training on how to reach Muslim Chinese for Christ. That's hard work. I've stayed with him. You hardly see him. He's busy. I have another friend, he's an engineer in a joint project. Works 5.5 days a week on a slack week. In his spare time, when I last saw him, he'd started 6 congregations and ran training courses in his holiday. It was good that his teenage daughters and his wife were as committed as he. This is doing a job, doing mission. It's the sort of professional work that gives mission integrity. I was saying this morning, I want some folk to join companies in Japan to redress the balance of a church in Japan that is 80% female. We need to penetrate the male world. And our church planters do a good job, but to most men, they have the lifestyle of a housewife. Professional work makes mission credible, but it also makes mission demanding. It may be exhausting. You may barely survive. You may go there with a hope that in your spare time you will make disciples, or even in your office you will make disciples, and find that you don't do very well. But moving your job can be very cost-effective mission, and the rest of the congregation wouldn't have to put so much in the plate in the offering that comes. Just think about that. Could your job move to Tokyo, or Tunisia, or Tashkent? What a thought. Fourthly and lastly, I want to talk to you about the missionary lifestyle. The missionary lifestyle is what is described here in beautiful, homely language. Look at verses 7 and 8. They talk to us about self-giving mothering. "We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us." I was with a group of children of Politburo in Beijing. They said to me, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." They said, "Oh, good, we've lots of questions." I said to them, "Have any of you ever met a Christian?" And all of them shook their heads except one. And this girl said, "Yes, I've met a Christian." And the others said, "What's she like?" And I thought, oh, help, I hope she got a good one. And she said, it had blown you away. She said, "Well, she's very loving and she's joyful and she's got a peace that I don't understand. And she's kind and she's gentle and she's extraordinarily patient and she's very disciplined." I thought, has she been reading Galatians 5? Because she just described almost exactly the fruit of the Spirit. She said, "When I was sick recently, she stayed with me until 2 o'clock in the morning. She's the kindest person I know. I wish I could be like her." Now, wasn't that wonderful? But the extraordinary thing was she didn't know how to become a Christian. She said, "Oh," she said, "I so want to become a Christian, but I can't until next year when the bishop comes." And this shy Australian, it's not really a contradiction in terms, but this shy Australian, he happened to be a Baptist, so he said, "Oh, no, that's not right." Now, isn't that interesting? She was absolutely drawn. I tell you, unbelieving world needs people to care for them. But they need the gospel and you. And can you see that? It's crucial. People need to be loved into the kingdom. Have you ever met a Muslim who was argued into the kingdom? I haven't, but I've met some that have been loved in. But you don't just love them and do a Christian smile. They need to know the answers as well. But people need to hear the gospel wrapped up. Don't just screw yourself up after this and do mission. Give yourself to people in the love of Christ. Give them the gospel wrapped with that love. And I know it's difficult to love foreigners. That's why the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit, because he made them and he loves them to bits. And Jesus died for them, not just for you, whatever nationality you begin with. And I want you to see here not only that we have this lovely mothering, but we also have observable modeling. Verse 10, it says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Now, isn't that interesting? A guy in China once said to me, "I've learnt about Christianity. Now when I go to China, I want to stay with a Christian family so that I can see how it works out." That made me sweat and all. You see, they watched Paul. Paul was among them. They could see how he handled stress and illness and temptation and fear and failure and money and letters. They could see how he handled life. And they could see the difference that the Lord Jesus made in his life. Now, let me just say as a little aside here. If you're just going to play at missionary tourism, people don't see this. Paul lives among them. I was doing a conference in a church in Singapore where mission is beginning to take off, but these people said, "We're going on a missionary journey. We're going to stay in a 5-star hotel and have a look." And all of us so often want to do that. We don't want to get outside our comfort zone. But Paul dares to let them see how it works out. Observable modeling. People need to see how it works. They need Christians among them. And thirdly, and yes, lastly, he talks about the challenge of fatherly mentoring. Look at verses 11 and 12, will you? "You know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Cool, we could do an aside on how to be a good dad here. What a job that is. New Christians need pastoral support, encouragement in the struggle for holiness, those who will get alongside them and help them get there, comfort in the failures of Christian living, working at people to get them restored, urging to do better in living for God, helping someone to make progress in Christ. Can you think about who you could do that for here? Who you could come alongside so that they get there as a young Christian? Who you could pick up so that they're restored after they've blown it? Who you could help to do better in their Christian life? Because that's part of the ministry we're talking about. And in that, you see, people need your commitment in mission. So what are the issues we need to face? Number one, the context for mission. It's tough, not fun. Let's pray that we'd be prepared to get hurt for Jesus' sake and for the lost. The confidence of mission, secondly, working with God. Will you go upstairs with Jesus, maybe to your neighbour? Practice the presence of Christ and dare. The challenge of mission is honest, hard work. Tell them gospel truth. And your work may be the key to mission somewhere. And lastly, the lifestyle of mission. Let's give ourselves to people. Love them. Be there for them, for God, and for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will give us your compassion as we move out from this room tonight. That you will help us to begin to dare wrapped in you. We thank you that you have not called us to something where you watch, for you are the living God who makes your word work. So help us to give people the gospel, wrapped in love and care, to work hard and yet to see our workplace as a place of mission. Lord, draw near to us that what we have learned may work for the good of the lost and for the glory of your name. Amen.